I want to thank Emma this morning for the great... She always takes the time, I think, when we share the message with her ahead of time in the bulletin to come up with a theme for the front. And, yeah. Well, he hit it right on this week. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. I'd like to begin this morning by reading Genesis chapter 4. It's not on the slide yet, and we'll refer to it later. If you'd like to turn with me, if you can have a Bible nearby, I'd like to read this. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Adam had relations with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. Eve said, "With the Lord's help, I have given birth to a man." So after that, he gave birth to Cain's brother Abel. Abel took care of the flocks, and Cain became a farmer. Later, Cain brought some food from the ground as a gift to God. Abel brought the best parts from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord accepted Abel and his gift. But he did not accept Cain and his gift. So Cain became very angry and felt rejected. The Lord asked Cain, "Why are you angry? Why do you look so unhappy? If you do the things well, I will accept you. But if you do not do them well, sin is ready to attack you. Sin wants you, but you must rule over it." Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out in the field." While they were out in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Sometimes I wonder why God puts things in like that. So I did a little thinking about this and decided that there was a bigger message there, and I'd like to share that with you. It seems that there was once a clerk in a large candy store who always had people waiting in her line, even when the other clerks had no one in theirs. They were just standing around doing nothing, but she had people in her line. The manager of the store finally asked her why she was so popular among the customers. "It's easy," she said. "The other clerks always scoop more than a pound of candy, and then they start taking away. I always scoop less than a pound of candy, and I always add to it." Expectations. Ever notice how they can make or break something? An event, a relationship, or even a gift. Remember when you were a child? Some of us, that's not too long ago. We got that gift, whether it be birthday, Christmas, whenever that was. An expectation, you opened that gift, hoping it was whatever you wanted. And instead, something practical, something useful, but not something that met your childish expectations. I know in some of the counseling I do for pre-marriage, especially the one I'm working in right now, I find that expectations from each are not the same. Especially when we start talking about roles that they will each serve within the family. Unrealistic expectations can ruin marriages. Very serious. Unrealistic expectations can ruin a Super Bowl party, right, young people? Or a day at the beach, even. Vacation. Oh, wow. How many of those have been blown away? They can make you hate your job or be disappointed with your employees. Ever stop to think about what kind of expectations God has for you What does he want from you in your life? What's he expecting from you? There's a little story of a man who had changed his life, and he was asked, "You stopped smoking because she asked you?" "Yes," he answered. "And you stopped drinking because she asked you?" "Yes." "And you stopped swearing because she asked you?" "Yes." "And you stopped gambling because she asked you?" "Yes." "Well, you never married her. Why?" "Well, you see, after I reformed and made all these improvements in my life, I thought I could do better." Ever picture, that's why you always do counseling together. Ever picture God looking down at you from heaven and wondering if he's shaking his head, saying, "Come on, you can do better. You can make more of your life. You can accomplish more with your life. You're coasting. You can do better." A.W. Tozer writes a book, in The Pursuit of God. And he says, "Within the fold of conservative Christianity, there are to be found increasing numbers of persons whose religious lives are marked by a growing hunger for God Himself. They are athirst for God, and they will not be satisfied till they have drunk deep at the fountain of the living water." Jesus speaks of such a life. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Remember that, my messages that Dad has been given, Matthew 5:6. For those of you who stand in line to drink from the fountain of living water, the question ceases to be, "What do I want in my relationship with God? What do I want from the church? What do I want from my Christian brothers and sisters?" And begins to reflect on, "What does God want from me? What does God want me to do?" Have you ever asked yourself that? How about today? When you came to worship with the family, what does God want? What does He want from you today? What does He want out of this service today? It is interesting that when you ask yourself that question, the focus ceases to be you and becomes Him, God. Every now and then, it's good to go back to the beginning, and in the beginning was God. And that's why I went back and looked at this. It's good to go back to the beginning and assess things as God intended them to be. In Genesis, the place of all beginnings, we find the story of Cain and Abel who came before God with worth and work of their lives. The story of Cain and Abel is familiar to many of us, but often people are confused about the lesson that should be taken from this. A valid lesson would be about hate and murder. Right? We all got that. Hate and murder. But you know, I think a better lesson would be about jealousy and pleasing our Creator. The story is sketchy, but from what we are told, Cain killed his brother Abel not to get something from him or because of some offense Abel had done to Cain, but because Cain was jealous that Abel had pleased God, and Cain hadn't. It seemed that God looked upon Abel and smiled, but He apparently looked upon Cain and said, "You can do better. You can do better." Do we have any of that type of jealousy in us, in our service for God, as disciples of His? I believe this account, not hidden too deeply, we can begin to find out what God wants from us. The first thing God wants from us is that God wants good worship. Turn with me back to chapter 4, if you would. God desires worship. And that sounds easy enough. Sing a couple of songs, partake in the Lord's Supper, pray at the offering, hear a message, give the invitation, go home, and boom, you got worship. Right? But is it true worship? Is this what God wants? Worship can and should take place here. But just because we're here doesn't mean we're worshiping. Just because we've come to the worship service doesn't mean we're worshiping. Genesis 4, 3 through 5. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Why was Cain's offering of worship, why was it not acceptable to God and Abel's was? Was it that God liked Abel's better than Cain? Does God play favorites? Was the animal, the lamb chops? I had it first time, a long time. Went out, finally a date with my wife this last week. I had lamb chops, so I know they're pleasing. Well, was the animal sacrifice better than the grain offering? I don't believe so. Later on, in Leviticus chapter 2, God asked for grain offering as one of the offerings the Israelites had to give. Cain was right for coming to worship, but I believe he was wrong in how he came. I believe that's the picture he wants us to see here. From the lives of Cain and Abel, I believe we can say God wants accurate and authentic worship more than format and formality of our worship. Does it really matter to God if we sing, "Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord"? Remember that old hymn? How's that new one go, Greg? There's another one, isn't there? There's one that you can put a little bit different twist on it. Really? Same words, basically. A traditional hymn, a contemporary chorus. The worship God desires is not found in the external ways of man, but in the internal worth for God, in the heart of the worshiper. The worship God desires, if it's not coming out of the heart and the mind, then it's just a ritual. And ritual without corresponding heart feeling has never satisfied God. Cain may have come in the casualness of worship, attempting to appease God by form. He was given an offering. The mere fact that he came, rather than to please God with faith. Isaiah 2:8 says, "Their land is also full of idols. You see, they worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made." Sometimes we lose sight of the reason for our worship and what we're presenting. You see, motives matter to God. God is not impressed with those who do the right things for the wrong reasons. Cain was right for coming to worship, but I believe he was wrong in how he came, his heart condition to that worship. We discover Abel's worship was accepted, and you understand my ideas here if we look at Hebrews chapter 11. Later on, the writer of Hebrews talks about this. Next slide. In verse 4 of Hebrews 11, it says, "It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did." You see, God accepted Abel's offering to show that he was a righteous man. And although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us because of his faith. You see, it was how he presented it. It was from the heart, his faith. Abel's heart exhibited faith that led him to give his first to God, his firstborn, and that of the fat, the best of his flock. Second best didn't even enter his heart or mind. I'm going to give God the best. I'm going to, whatever, my worship is going to be the best. What are we offering to God this morning? Ritual filled with formality or our best? We are told in Scripture that God looks upon the heart and cuts away the acting and the pretending to discover the intent and motives behind our worship. If God looked upon Cain and Abel's heart, I have to suspect that He's looking upon our hearts today. Where are we in our worship to Him? What are we giving Him this morning? Is He pleased with the intents and motives of our hearts? True worship comes out of the desire to please God, to show one's gratitude to God, to show one's love for God. True worship comes from the heart, a right reason behind it. And if we offer up something to God, our time, our physical effort, our prayer, our money, service to others, our song, with the right heart, a heart of love and adoration and thanksgiving to God, then it's true worship. Let's not kid ourselves. Someone can come faithfully to worship service every week and never worship. We can do wonderful things for people and never worship. The essence of worship lies in the heart of the worshiper, not in the deed that is done that is called worship. John 4:23, Jesus said, true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such a people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. What does God want? God wants good worship from the heart that leads to good works. And so number two, God wants good works. He wants our service. Genesis 4:5-8 says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in a field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Notice, we are not told of the commandment of Cain and Abel to give something to God here, are we? It was assumed by the writer of Genesis that people would just know that they were to offer God something and to offer God their best. God wants worship that leads the worshiper into service or into good works. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see that correlation with service and giving God the glory and worship? Our service is to point to God and His work in our heart. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, created for service, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in these works. Our service is prepared by God for His people. Isn't that interesting you think about it? Our service is prepared beforehand within us for His people, for the church. Titus 2:7, in all things show yourself to be an example of good works or your deeds or your service with purity in doctrine, in what you teach, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that no one, I wrote this one down, can't be more money, in order that no one say anything bad about you. Our service is to to be a pattern of the lives of the believers around us. Show yourself an example of the service. Titus 3:8 says, if you believe in God, be careful to engage in doing good deeds or service, for they are profitable for us to do. Our service is to be carefully maintained. These are things that we are to be doing all the time. The offerings brought by Cain and Abel speak to the works prompted by worship. You see, your works are related to your worship, just like it says your works are related to your faith in James. That is your worship. However, the work in Cain's heart, anger, was indicative of his worship, and that would become the works of his hands. Worship is intended to affect the work in the heart. Worship is intended to affect the works of the hands. Psalms 141:2 says, accept my prayer as incense offered to you, and my upraised hands as an evening offering. That puts a new light on raising our hands. Accept my prayer as incense offered to you, and my upraised hands as an evening offering. You see, the works of our hands are connected to our heart. Worship is not a standalone event, but as God is magnified in our hearts, it accentuates the work God has designed for you and me to be involved with, to be involved in. The works of our lives are indicative of our worship. The heart of worship is surrender, giving up. What have you given up in your worship today? In your worship this last week? The heart of worship is submission. Letting go. What have you let go to God that you've been carrying, that has been a burden this week? What have you let go to God today? The heart of worship is sacrifice. Offering up. What have you offered up to Him? What have you given back to Him in your life this week? Today. The heart of worship is service. Getting up. Notice, it's not what can I get out of the worship service. Out of worship. It's not what do I feel about this time that we're together. There's none of that there. It's all about what? Giving it up. Giving it away. Interesting. Without a heart of surrender in our worship, we will become non-submissive, self-serving in the work of our lives. Cain walked away from worship with a heart that was hardened to the work of God, and it led him to kill his brother. Pretty serious. The lack of good works speaks to the lack of good worship in Cain's life. You see, true worship will always allow us to leave better than when we came in. If you leave the worship time not better than you came in, I'm wondering, are we giving true worship to Him? The warning is that there is a bit of Cain in all of us. The only way to rule over your sin is to surrender it to God. Otherwise, it will rule over you. Sometimes preachers have a tendency to make it sound like what they do is more pleasing to God than what the ordinary Christian does. However, the Bible says in Colossians 3:23, I put it up here on screen for you, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if you were working for the Lord, not for men. Isn't that cool? If we have that attitude in all we do, how much we could give away, how much of those burdens we don't have to take home, we don't have to poison our wives and our husbands and our children with. The field for what we can do for God is wide open. Whatever you do as a vocation, whatever you do in service to God, you can do for the glory of God. Peter Drucker said that religion lives off the excess of our culture. Religion lives off the excess of our culture. Meaning it has something. It is something people do in their spare time. Religion. This may be true for some, but it's not supposed to be true for true disciples of Christ. It's not something that we, when we have time to do, do it. It should be our life. Whatever we do, if done in the right attitude and for the right reason, can be just as righteous and pleasing to God as when we come for formal congregational time of worship. It should be just as meaningful. God just wants us to serve Him out of love and gratitude, and how we do that daily is almost entirely up to us. What does God want? He wants worship that leads to service. Thirdly, the third thing God wants from us found in this passage is obedience. When Cain was angry, God said to him, verses 6 and 7, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you. But you need to be master over it. Don't allow it in. If you do what is right, if you obey, then won't you be accepted?" Once a husband and wife were discussing the possibility of taking a trip to the Holy Land. The husband said, "Wouldn't it be great to go to the Holy Land and stand up there on Mount Sinai and shout the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai for everybody to hear? Wouldn't it be great?" The wife said, "You know, it would be better if we stayed home and kept them." Yeah. God expects us to obey Him. While we don't earn our salvation by doing good works, the Bible does make it clear that we jeopardize our salvation and that we displease Him when we disobey Him. Many have the wrong idea about obedience, though. They think God is just a cosmic wet blanket out to ruin everybody's fun. Don't have fun, or you'll be sinning. And I don't like that. That's the way people view God. You know, and sometimes Christians reinforce that view of God as somebody who doesn't care what you do so much as what you don't do. However, the reason God wants us to obey Him really has little to do with Him wanting to keep us from fun. It has to do with Him caring about us so much that He doesn't want us to get hurt. Just like when you care about your children so much. You just don't want them to get hurt. And sometimes we don't know what to do for them. But we know we don't want them to get hurt. Well, God says, obey. And you won't. It's like God's love. You know, it isn't a feely type of love. It's not a love that we get all feely and emotional about sometimes. I mean, I do, but how do you say this? It's not a kind of love that is meant for us to get all emotional about. You know, there's a love that you know that they're going to be there for you type of love, that they'll always be there for you. And that's not one we get all emotional about. We can if we, you know, realize where we're at. But it's a love that endures, that is committed, that is concerned about what will happen to you in the end. And so often, people don't understand that love. God's guidelines for our behavior are there to protect us. Think about it. Think of something named as sin in the Bible. It doesn't matter what it is. A person will always be safer and better off if they don't do that sin. I can name some examples, but it's almost silly to waste time by doing so. Just pick any sin. Think of one of the sins, and a reason to avoid it can quickly be thought of. July 1976. Israeli commandos raid a hijacked plane at the airport of Entebbe, Uganda. In less than 15 minutes, they killed all seven kidnappers and freed 103 Jewish hostages. However, three hostages were also killed. You see, the commandos came in and shouted in Hebrew, "Get down, crawl!" All the prisoners were from Israel and they knew Hebrew. This command was understood and obeyed by all except for those three and the hijackers. For whatever reason, these three hesitated, and so they were cut down by the men trying to free them. 1 Peter 1:14 and 15 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself in all your behavior." Obedience is commanded for our own good. God's rules for our behavior and life are not things we must do to earn our salvation or rules to obey because of some arbitrary decision made by our vengeful Creator. They are there to protect us and to make our lives easier, to free us. And the sooner we stop thinking of God's rules as ruining our lives and seeing them as things that make our lives easier, the better off we're going to be. John 10, didn't Jesus say in verse 27 there, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." You know, we see it so much of the shepherd pushing the sheep. But a true shepherd, they don't have to push the sheep. They just get right out there in front. Come. And the sheep follow. They obey. They want that protection. They know that the shepherd's going to do them good. John 14:21 says, "He who keeps my commandments," this is Jesus again, "he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him." Whoops, I just combined two scriptures. Oh, I guess I got it. Huh? I got it. Sorry. John 14:23. He goes on in that passage. He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him." That's interesting. He's going to come and be with you. Abode needs to live in. Exciting. What does God want from us? Found in Genesis chapter 4. Three things. Worship. It has to do with our heart. Worship in its largest sense, petition as well as praise, preaching as well as prayer, hearing as well as speaking, actions as well as words, obeying as well as offering, loving people as well as loving God. Primary acts of worship are those which focus on God directly, not on how we feel or what we get from it. It's from the heart to Him. Service. He wants service. It has to do with our hands and our minds. Whatever we do, if done in the right attitude and for the right reason, can be just as righteous and pleasing to God as when we come to formal worship together as a family. God just wants us to serve Him out of love and gratitude, and how we do that daily is almost entirely up to us. And remember, lastly, obedience. It has to do with our protection and His love for us and in reality our love for Him. If we can keep these three principles in mind and use them as a measure or a guideline for our life as a disciple of Christ, then we can be sure that we are living our life in a way that is pleasing to God. What does He want? Worship, service, and obedience. Those ensure that God is not looking down at us and saying, you can do better. At the end of this week, I have to make out report cards for some young people in my classes. And I was reminded of it by Brother Mark Kent from Sunrise, who put an article in their Sunrise theme that goes out each month. Fast approaching is the end of third quarter of the school year. The temptation to feel like a failure or success based on your child's report is very real, but it's not necessarily a bad thing. With anything that we participate in, it's always good to figure out whether we're succeeding or failing. For most of us in the workplace, we are evaluated by a superior or a boss who lets us know if we're achieving our goals or not. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail that test. Paul was encouraging the Corinthians to examine themselves, to see for themselves if they were in the faith. He was confident that they were, because in verse 6 he says, and I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. But he wanted them to know this for themselves. Have you examined yourself lately to determine if you are in the faith? Use this following report card to determine if you are indeed in the faith. There's 5 things here to check out. To determine the areas of faith that you need to improve. Here's the report card. Number 1. Matthew 22:37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. How would you grade your love for God? This is a difficult thing to grade. But the first thing to consider is how much time you are spending with Him. Next, you need to determine if your love is growing. Are you more in love with God today than you were a month ago? What's your grade? Number 2, 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is also increasing. How would you grade your love for the other brothers and sisters in the church? How's your love for each other? What effort are you making to be one in heart and mind with everyone here in the church? What's your grade on that one? Number 3, Mark 1:17. Come follow me, Jesus says, and I will make you fishers of men. An undeniable part of being a disciple is to be a fisher of men. Jesus said He came to seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10. And He charged His first century disciples to make disciples of all nations and baptize them. Matthew 28:19. What is your grade in this area? What grade do you get here? Fishers of men. Number 4. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. To 2 Timothy 3:16. How much of a learner have you been lately? How much of a learner have you been lately? How much training have you sought? Biblical training have you sought? For your life lately. Grade yourself there. Lastly, number 5. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Hebrews 12:1. Finally, we should consider how we're doing with sin. Are you still easily entangled, or can you see the devil's schemes and cut them down before they attack? Our very simple calling is to be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15. What's your grade here? What's your grade with sin? My prayer is that as you grade yourself, you can see for yourself that you're in the faith, that we're striving to worship and serve and obey. I ask that you grade yourself today. Where is your relationship with God on these five ideas and on these? What does God want? He wants you. He wants each one of you to be with Him when He comes and sends His Son. Thank you for your time, Brother Don. I'll let you close with our folks on the family. I think we have room for the praise team afterwards. The praise team wants to come forward as he's coming.
Thank you, Daryl. We appreciate that message. I have a few announcements before we close with prayer and a song. First of all, beginning this Wednesday evening at our adult Bible study, we're starting a new segment, and it's going to deal with the amazing parables of Jesus. I think you'll find that challenging and exciting. It's in line with a series that I've been preaching entitled The Amazing Words of Jesus. There's truly amazement to be discovered as we look at God's Word with desire to understand and follow. Also, the evangelism teams are meeting this Friday night at 7 p.m. here at the building, and there's a lot of good study for the children and for the teens and for the adults. So don't miss out on that. That's this coming Friday at 7 p.m. The youth group meetings for the month of April are going to be held here at the building instead of their usual locations. And the reason for that is preparation for the Seattle Youth Rally. And that's coming up May 5th through the 7th. Cost is $57, and that needs to be in before April 13th.
There's also a time change on when we meet. Those
that
can meet at 6:30
will
normally begin to give us more time to plan and prepare.
Okay, time change will be to 6:30, so there'll be extra time for preparation. Time change, that's kind of a touchy phrase this morning. Okay, don't forget, next Saturday is work day. We have a lot of activities here, don't we? That's a good thing. A reminder for some of the ladies, there are two important dates coming up. One is Saturday, April 22nd, from 9 in the morning till 3 p.m., and the theme of that is the heart of prayer, and that's going to be taught by Tammy Adams, our own Tammy Adams, here from the local area, migrated to Spokane initially, became a preacher's wife. Keep her in prayer. And she's precious to us. She will be here, and Dave may be accompanying her. I don't know. Also, there's coming up another event for the ladies, Saturday, May 20th, from 9 to 4, and that will be the unfading beauty of great worth in God's sight. And that's going to be done as a workshop. Come early for the workshop sessions, and there's going to be a continental breakfast. Don't forget to check your bulletins. There are additional announcements there. We don't have time to cover all of the announcements and all the details in this announcing period on Sunday mornings.